changes.
What's the Word? Brought to you by Columbia Baptist Church in Columbia, Kentucky on 101.9 WAIN. I am Randy Johnson, the senior pastor at Columbia Baptist Church, and thank you for joining us every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock right here on 101.9 WAIN. Good evening, and welcome to What's the Word. This is Randy Johnson, senior pastor at Columbia Baptist Church, and glad to be with you tonight. I took last Wednesday off. It was a busy week started out, and I don't like to just do a radio show and just talk off the top of my head and just talk about all kinds of random stuff. I like to have some kind of a plan, a format, certain topics that I want to talk about. And last week, it was just a busy week and just did not have a chance to put some thoughts together. But here I am back with you again on What's the Word. And as usual, every time I have a show, I try my best to remember to remind you that I also have a podcast. It's called Walk This Way. And on that podcast, I upload messages that I preach at Columbia Baptist Church. I upload the entire hour of all of these shows that I have done in the past. And so what I try to do is Thursday mornings, when I have a show like this one, I will upload it, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, and you can find it on Walk This Way. Now, the best way to find my podcast called Walk This Way is really any of the, I guess, more used or popular or well-known places where you find your podcast. All you have to do is just type in my name, Randy Johnson. You can type in Walk This Way. But if you have podcasts that you listen to on Google, Spotify, iTunes, Pocket Cast, I think there's 10 different ways now that you can find it. I try to mention those every single Wednesday night because I hope that you'll find some of that material. And look, just flip through some of the messages. If you see some that you think may be of interest to you, read the description, listen to a few minutes of it, and see if it's something that the Lord may use to really help you through some challenge or some difficult moment. And hopefully there's something in there on that podcast that is of value to you. I have a few interviews that I've interviewed some friends of mine in the past and ways that in their life the Lord has worked and, you know, different advice or encouragements that they've given. So you can find all that kind of stuff. Just kind of flip through it. But, you know, this being, I was about to say the middle of May. It's not the middle of May. It's the end of May. This being the last full week in the month of May, I cannot believe kids are out of school, colleges are done, vacations are going to be had. Could not say that last year because although school was technically out, nobody really felt the freedom to travel because a lot of places were closed and there were so many restrictions. But this year, lots of people, I'm sure, are going to be on the road and traveling around and enjoying the summer. I know there will probably be some backyard barbecues, pool parties, family reunions, all kinds of those things that are going to start ramping up on all of our schedules. And as soon as we blink, I shouldn't say this out loud, but it's true. As soon as you blink, the summer is over. At least the part that involves kids, you know, when they go back to school. But, you know, I have seen so many families that I keep up with and friends that I keep up with on Facebook and, you know, and Twitter and that kind of thing, more Facebook than anything else because they post pictures. But they talk about their family vacations, and they don't go during the summer. There are some families that I've seen that will go on vacation at fall break, spring break, some random September week. You know, maybe you know more than I do, but, you know, when I was a kid growing up and as my kids were growing up,
The summer was the only time we would go on vacation. Even if we had a week for fall break or spring break, that was usually just to catch your breath, clean the house, sleep in, have friends over kind of a thing. But, you know, sometimes folks will schedule some of those vacations for maybe it's a better time of the year to go to the beach or to Disney World or some of those more popular places on some random week in September or something. I don't know. I don't do that. My family doesn't do that. We try to squeeze all of our activity in during the summer, and some of you, I'm sure, are the same way. But however you're spending your summer, here it is. It's already been warm this week, and I think it's supposed to stay warm the rest of the week. Hopefully it will just stay that way. You know, being from Louisiana, I'm used to summer rain. Summer rain showers will come up 2 or 3 in the afternoon, rain for about 15, 20 minutes, sun comes back out, it's sticky, it's wet, it's humid, and you go on about your day. I couldn't possibly count the number of times as a kid playing basketball outside, you know, usually at the local elementary school playground, which was there in my neighborhood, and, you know, we just have to stop for 15 or 20 minutes, or sometimes just play right through the rain because you knew looking up in the sky, it's not like there was going to be a major thunderstorm. But we could sure use some of those from time to time here in South Central Kentucky. We could use some of those good rain showers, and certainly not the humidity and all of that foolishness. But, you know, I have just recently gotten into planting some blueberry and blackberry bushes and some fruit trees, and I really don't want to have to water those things all the time. I mean, I know at some point they're going to just take off and it'll be what it's going to be, but you know, the new gardener in me would really appreciate the Lord sending more rain, because that's already paid for. I don't have to pay for water. But anyway, all of those things are just part of the summer. Maybe some of you are already thinking about blueberries and blackberries now that I said that. Somebody gave us some strawberries this past Sunday night. Went out and, you know, she went out and picked and gave us some. And I'm telling you, the summer is here. So I hope that you enjoy it. I hope that my schedule throughout the summer of doing this show can remain faithful. I remember when I first started this show, I was actually gone 2 years ago in June. My wife and I went down to Alabama for us to go to the Southern Baptist Convention, which happens the second week in June. And the show had not been going all that long. And I remember having to pre-record the weekly show, having to pre-record it because I was driving, and I actually had my laptop open, recording it through my headphones, I think. It was probably one of the worst quality sounding shows that I ever have done, but, you know, at the moment it was new, and I just didn't want to miss a week like I did last week. But anyway, I do have quite a few things to share with you this evening. And, you know, again, talking about the summer and that kind of thing wasn't really on my list. But, you know, sometimes you just have to, you kind of have to look around and talk about certain things. You know, I want to share something just off the top of my head. Yesterday morning, every Tuesday morning, the men of our church, quite a few of them, get together for a men's prayer breakfast. And they had been doing it, I guess they'd been meeting for a year or so before I got here. And now I've been back in Columbia now for 3 years as pastor here again. And, you know, so I've been coming, it's been very few and far between of those Tuesday morning prayer breakfasts that I've missed for whatever reason. But I really enjoy coming, one, for the fellowship, you know, just enjoying the time with the guys, even, you know, at 6:30, 6:45, 7 o'clock in the morning, you know, it's still fun to to get together and talk and just pick on each other and just share things that are on our hearts and, you know, all of that kind of stuff that that we enjoy doing. But every single week, I always get something out of a devotion or a testimony or a time of prayer or an emphasis on, you know, praying for a certain person or a certain situation. And we've had numerous ones in our church and in our community, you know, that we have talked about. But yesterday morning, Mr. Chester Taylor, who many of you probably know, who is a Gideon and part of Egypt Christian Church and lives out in Egypt in that community, came yesterday morning and shared his story. And it took me a second to connect all of the times of prayer that we've had for him over the last 9-10 months. Because I knew the name and I knew the story, but I'd never met him. So when I saw him, I was trying to remember all of these, you know, the possible connections. Well, anyway, he sat down with our men yesterday morning and just began to share some of the, some of the medical challenges that he's faced. And it was wave after wave after wave of issues. And, you know, it started out, you know, he had an enlarged spleen, and then, you know, because of chemo, then all of a sudden he had another issue, and then leading from that he had a detached retina, and then leading from that he had another issue. And while he was in the hospital and they were giving him platelets to get his platelet count up, he had a bad reaction to that. And you know, as he's telling this account of his life over the last 9-10 months, you know, one of the things that he said was, you know, I want to witness to people and tell them about Jesus, because those minutes where he was dealing with a bad reaction from getting those platelets, he said, was as close to death as he's ever been. And honestly, they already had, had asked his wife about resuscitating. They already had the shock pads on his chest, and they thought they were going to lose him. And he just said that 20 minutes was as horrific and painful and difficult of a time that he's ever been through. And he said, that's the reason why I want to tell people about Jesus. He said, because if that, and he used the word torment, he said, if that torment that I was in is anything like eternal torment, he said, I would want to tell every single person I know to turn from their sin, to trust in Jesus, and not to have their eternal life be sentenced to judgment in hell because they didn't trust in Jesus. And it was such a powerful, powerful testimony. If you know Mr. Taylor and you know that story, you probably know more of the details of it than I do, or even that I can piece together in this radio show. But I just reflected, you know, after he finished talking and after he finished sharing his testimony, one of the things that I said was I had just preached a message Sunday morning and then shared a Bible study on Sunday night. And by the way, our worship service at Columbia Baptist is on our Facebook page. If you ever want to join us live, you can find us on Facebook. You could just go to columbiabaptist.com and find us there. And then the Bible studies that I do on Sunday night, I live stream those and put those on Facebook as well, and on our church website. But I say that because what I'm about to say, that wasn't just a shameless plug or a commercial, but I said all of that being available online because some of you that are familiar with Mr. Taylor's story or maybe have even been through something like what he's described or even just a portion of what he described that his life and his medical challenges have been like, You may want to listen to the message that I preached Sunday morning and the Bible study that I shared this past Sunday night. Sunday morning, I preached about, I'm in the book of Ruth, and I'm preaching through the book of Ruth verse by verse. And I was in chapter 2 and dealt with the entire chapter Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, I talked about the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And really, all three of those individuals in the Old Testament basically told the same story. And that is that God blessed them and took care of them in a bad moment, in a challenging moment, in a moment when they didn't have any resources, they didn't have any hope, and God stepped in and he provided what they need. He protected them. He gave them not only the physical, but the spiritual encouragement and resources that they needed. And so I reflected on that after Mr. Taylor shared his testimony, and I said, you know, when you think about why does God heal? Why does God do miracles? Why does God provide for people that are really struggling and don't have a lot? Is it because God thinks that we deserve it? Is it because God, you know, is it because we've proven ourselves to God on some level and he owes it to us? I mean, humanly speaking, we may say, oh yeah, God owes me. I've done so much for him. But when you really understand the character and the nature of God, and I shared this on Sunday morning and then reiterated it on Sunday night and mentioned it again yesterday morning at the prayer breakfast, you know, the reason that God blesses us and the reason that God heals and the reason that God provides and the reason that God protects us and the reason that God gives us answers and gives us guidance and the reason that God interacts with us and blesses us is to then turn around and be a blessing to others. We often humanly think, well, God is obligated to bless me. I asked him to, and he said, well, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And so God is somehow obligated to bless me. And while those verses and that statement I just made about Jesus are true, that the Lord commanded us to pray whatever, you know, we ask in his name, he also taught the disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. So whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, whether it's healing, whether it's financial or some decision or guidance or whatever it is, essentially what we're asking God to do is to work out his will in our life. And so why would God do that? Well, he would bless us with those provisions, with that direction, with that whatever it is need that we might have, so that we can then turn around and be a blessing for him and to other people. We're not blessed and healed and provided for and given guidance just so that we can build our own kingdom. We're blessed to be a blessing. And so as Mr. Taylor was talking about sharing his testimony and wanting to tell others about what God has done in his life, that's again, that just resonated that God blesses us, changes us, moves in our life, not because we deserve it, but in order to then pass along blessings that have come from him that we can then in turn give to others. So it was a powerful moment, and I just want to encourage all of the guys within the sound of my voice to come to Columbia Baptist Church on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock. It's when our prayer breakfast begins. It's in our fellowship hall. We always have way more than enough food, and so, you know, and even if we didn't, I'll tell a few of the guys not to eat so that you can. But we would love to have you and just share with us in that time together. So that was just a little snapshot and kind of bringing together something that happened yesterday that was really right on the heels of some of the same things that I said Sunday morning and Sunday night. So as I mentioned, just a little bit ago, as I started the show, one of the things that I guess I've struggled with over the last year, I have done many of these shows, and, you know, every Wednesday at 6 o'clock, I've really enjoyed, you know, getting behind the microphone, sharing my thoughts and insight on certain things. I've talked about a ton of different scenarios, different Bible verses. I've gone through the book of Revelation and described that. I've talked about all kinds of issues, but the last year, and this is as transparent as I can be, the last year seems like all that any of us have ever talked about or are willing to talk about is the coronavirus, social issues, racial inequality, presidential election. And I'm going to bring up one of those topics tonight only because I think it's helpful not to put, as you might say, a bookend on the conversation, because the book is open and is being written. So there's no bookend. There's no final chapter to this particular topic until Jesus comes again. But for now, in the United States of America, this topic rages on. And not only is it not going away anytime soon, but in the view of many, it's not going to be answered and it's not going to be appropriately dealt with in a quick, clean manner anytime soon. And that is racial inequality. I have spoken many, many times on this show and blogs and sermons and interviews and just all sorts of venues. I've shared my view on the issue of racism. And just for the sake of time and for the sake of bringing you all up to speed, give me 30 seconds and let me tell you that my view of racism, just the word itself of saying that there are multiple races of human beings on the planet is so false and ridiculous. There is one race, it's the human race. We are all, regardless of our skin color and regardless of what continent we're brought up on or born in, regardless of what our cultural background is or our ethnic background, we are all, as human beings, created in the image of God. That makes us, in the eyes of God, equal, because we all bear his image. Yes, we have different cultures. Yes, we have different skin tones. Yes, we have different ethnic backgrounds. But to then say there are multiple races and some races should be treated this way and other races treated that way is absolutely ridiculous. Nobody should be treated a certain way just simply because of their ethnic background or the shade of their skin. That is ridiculous. I was not raised that way. My parents did not model that for me. They were and are gracious and loving toward all people, whether that person looks like them, you know, looks like us or looks different. We have been, as a family, as a child, I can say, our family, our doors were open, our church doors, there was never any judgment preached or taught or any kinds of these things shoved down the throat. Anywhere in my childhood, teenage years, and adult life, I've never been fed a line of garbage about treating people differently because of their skin tone. Again, I think it is absolutely ridiculous. That being said, just because I feel that way does not mean that those same views are held by a majority of Americans. I haven't interviewed a ton of people. I have been a senior pastor for almost 22 years. I have been in the ministry for about 24, 25. And so I've been around a ton of Christian people in my adult life. And don't know if I were to, you know, walk up to any particular Christian church member and ask them a question about racism. I don't know that any of them that I've ever met or any have ever been around would say, yes, I would call myself or consider myself a racist. I just don't associate with people that on a regular basis that feel that way. Certainly never worked with, have never pastored someone that I thought was that way. And so my sphere of exposure to racism as the term has been used out in, you know, just out in the United States has been pretty limited. Been limited by what I've read on, you know, in newspapers, magazines, what I've seen on the internet, what I've heard on the news, what I have heard from friends of mine that, you know, listen, either they're not a believer or they have experienced racism. I've seen it on social media in friends of mine. I've witnessed it. I've heard it. I've been a mediator between some that have felt that way. But as a pastor and as a Christian first and a pastor second, I wholeheartedly just do not understand treating someone a certain way because of the color of their skin. I just don't understand that. But all of that being said, now that was just a window into Randy's soul, heart, and mind right there. All of that being said, that does not mean that in major cities or in different communities or even in our own community, that kind of treatment, mindset, and abuse and behavior doesn't exist. I know it does. I know it does in many, many, and far too many communities around the United States. The issue of racism is unfortunately alive and well. Well, it's alive. It's not well. It's alive and sick. But it's definitely brewing. And over the last year, we have seen some heightened awareness. We have seen some heightened frustration toward racism. And just the other day, I believe it was Tuesday, it was Monday or Tuesday, was the 1 year anniversary from the death of George Floyd. And that name may or may not mean a lot to you and or ring a bell, but I think many of you would probably say, yes, I remember at least hearing, reading, and seeing some of the outcome, at least in the last several months, over the police officers who were charged and convicted with the death of George Floyd there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. There have been many instances of shootings, arrests, also protests. There have been all sorts of other issues that have come up in that year, but millions of Americans have protested and have let their voice be heard in terms of how they felt about the fact that George Floyd was killed. And of course, the video evidence that was used and seen of how George Floyd acted, how the police acted, you know, what was in his system, what the police did, what they shouldn't have done, what Floyd did, what he shouldn't have, you know, all of these things back and forth. That whole conversation has gone back and forth like a tennis or a ping pong match. You know, it just, you know, one side will say something, the other will respond, and then it'll be back in the court of the other person, and then they'll respond. And we've had a year of these kinds of heightened awareness that, frankly, some in the United States were unaware that racial tension was where it was. Sometimes it takes protests. Sometimes it takes an incident for some people to realize and to recognize that social issues, racial inequality, years of frustration, whatever it may be, sometimes comes to light. And certainly with the 1 year anniversary of George Floyd, there have been, like I said, many, many, millions of Americans in different cities all across the United States. There's been responses by companies. There's been responses of police. There's been legislative responses in terms of training of the police and certain changes even in a schoolroom and history classes and all these types of residual effects of racial tension and racial inequality that, you know, that's why I said this is not the bookend. I mean, just one year, the book is open and the pages are being written and new chapters are being planned and written all the time. I can honestly just, because I'm an optimistic person, I don't know if one time in my life I've ever been terribly pessimistic. I'm sure in certain situations I have not always had the sunny disposition that I have and looking toward and looking up and looking forward. However, what I would like to say is I would like to say that now that we have seen this year, this literal 365 days since the death of George Floyd, and how that sparked some debates, protests, how that caused people to look a little differently at certain issues, and how it caused different communities to respond, good or bad. My optimistic self would love to say that we're headed in the right direction, that the United States of America is going to continue to strive to bring about equality. When you think about the United States, there have been a few things that the country has said is equal for everybody. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But one of the issues about achieving that pursuit of happiness is whether it's just an idea, and I don't mean to be offensive in saying just an idea, whether it is an idea or whether it is a systemic problem or somewhere in between, that there has been certain groups of people that have been favored for certain types of positions. I read an article just the other day about a Korean American football coach in the NFL. I believe he was one of the assistant coaches at the Kansas City Chiefs, and he applied for a job and was supposed to be interviewed for, I believe it was a head coaching position. And the article said that he was told that he was not the right kind of minority. You know, that's a whole other conversation. It's a whole other level to say a Korean American as a minority is not the right kind of minority. Because again, listen to what I'm saying. If we're talking about equality, then what we're saying is those opportunities of employment, those opportunities of education, those opportunities, you know, to pursue that happiness and to, you know, live out what we call the American dream, you would think in the United States of America, known as a melting pot of all of these different people from all over the world, they come to America to be Americans and to be part of the United States, the land of the free and the home of the brave, for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if you're not the right kind of person, the right social status of a person, the right ethnicity of a person, then your opportunities are going to be less or fewer. And I think the pessimistic side of me says that the United States has a long way to go. I mean, we're dealing with immigration, we're dealing with tax laws, we're dealing with a different presidency and a different mindset and a different set of values, really. And it's hard to find equality. It's hard to find a common ground when the ground always seems to be changing and when the landscape keeps changing. And my goodness, I, in some ways, I'm discouraged about the United States of America, because while I believe in the opportunity, that the opportunity for all should exist, I'm also very pessimistic to think that some of those opportunities are just not going to present themselves to certain people because we just have certain, you know, we just have certain biases towards certain people. And this is why, as a Christian first, I'm so thankful that as a pastor and as a Christian, I can literally preach the same message to any person on the planet. Even if it needs to be interpreted in another language, I don't have to qualify the message of the good news of Christ and the hope of the gospel based on what ethnic background you are. Because the blood of Jesus Christ applies to all, regardless of who you are. And I guess in that sense, I feel very spoiled. I feel very spoiled as a Christian and as a pastor to be able to do something and to be part of a ministry that promotes sameness. It promotes opportunity for all to be saved. But yet you go to corporate America or you go to certain businesses and their hiring and their selection or certain schools and you know, you start getting out into society, and then all of a sudden you see all these lines that are drawn. You see all of these preferences that are given to this one and not that one. And it just makes me sad that the United States of America is in that state, but it's nothing new. So if nothing else, I think the George Floyd death 1 year ago has raised the awareness and hopefully to a helpful level. I know that anytime something happens that creates an emotional response, there are going to be people who are going to respond more emotional than logical. Then there's going to be people that may respond too logically and not emotionally engaged in the conversation enough. I think there needs to be balance there. I think there needs to be an emotional response of sadness, of, you know, in a sense, kind of shaking the head, like, you know, thinking, my goodness, America, we need to do better. But at the same time saying, okay, what logically needs to happen? What needs to be done? But you see, this is why I'm so thankful that I really believe that the greatest hope, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. I believed this before I became a pastor, before I even surrendered into the ministry. I believe what I'm about to say. The only real hope for America is salvation in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only person who promotes equality based on, have you been cleansed by his blood? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? That message is available for everybody. Once you accept Jesus Christ and realize that Jesus accepts any who turn from their sin and trust in him, it's impossible for you to be racist. You can't possibly look at somebody and judge them based on something that is outside of their control, which is their ethnic heritage, their ethnic background, and saying, I'm going to treat you like less of an individual because of the shade of your skin tone, but yet I'm going to profess my belief in Jesus. You can't say both of those equally. If you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you see people as either those that are part of the family of God or those who need to be part of the family of God, those that have been saved and born again and those that need to be born again. Forget all of this color stuff. Forget all of this racism stuff. Forget about all these lines and prioritizing certain groups above other groups. let's love the world the way that God loves the world. He created all of us in His image. And in that sense, He sees us all the same. And my goodness, I'm so thankful for that. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of things about my life that I know, would just disqualify me from the grace of God if it was just based on, are you good enough? But thanks be to God, it's not based on my goodness. It's based on His grace. Well, of course, as I've, alluded to just a few minutes ago, there's another topic that has really run the gamut here, as they used to say. I don't think anybody says that much anymore, run the gamut. I don't even know that anybody knows what a gamut is, especially how to run one. Anyway, one topic that has just been up one side and down the other is obviously the coronavirus, COVID-19, the issues about the vaccine, the issues about wearing masks, the issue about social distancing. All of those topics have just been run through the muck and the mire. Boy, I'm just using all kinds of phraseology. But I read an article yesterday that reflected on the fact that the federal health officials have said that, if you've been vaccinated, you don't need to wear a mask anymore. And of course, a lot of the signs in different, businesses have come down. And, I remember when social distancing first became a thing, just going to Walmart, you had to go up one aisle, down the other, you had to wear the mask even up to a couple weeks ago, you had to wear the mask all the time. And, now again, the federal government has said, or the federal health official, have said, if you've been vaccinated, you don't need to wear it anymore. But I saw a story yesterday that described the attitude or the decision, I guess I should say, by those who have been vaccinated to continue wearing their masks. And I found this article extremely fascinating. Because not everybody who has been vaccinated is keeping the mask on for the same reason. Those who are choosing, to continue wearing it, they're choosing to do so for different reasons. Well, first, there's the health reason. There is obviously the mindset that if you've been vaccinated, that you have an extremely good percentage chance of not catching it and, that kind of thing. It's the whole reason for a vaccine. But one lady found in Kansas City, Missouri, said she's received both doses of the COVID-19 vaccine, and she is going to continue wearing a mask. And the reason why is because of health issues. She said it's not because of COVID-19, it's because of the cold and the flu and those kinds of things that she feels like the mask has shielded her from getting those annual bouts of colds and flu and those kinds of allergy and those kinds of things that she normally gets. And so she's going to continue wearing wearing the mask for her health. And she's honestly thinking that it's going to be a benefit if she wears it to her friends and family, because then she wouldn't get them sick and wouldn't catch something and then pass it to somebody else. And she's going to continue wearing the mask. And, and I can understand that. I've been to China many, many times, 12 or 13 times, and I've been to probably 24 different cities in China, most of them in East Asia and Southeast Asia. But you get on a bus, you get on a subway, you walk down the street, you'll see people wearing medical masks and or other kinds of those same kinds that we've seen everybody wear, that many of you have worn, cloth or medical or whatever it might be. Same thing. But they have worn it, I think, mostly because of the smog and the lack of air quality and the higher air pollution. And so I think for health concerns in the United States, it probably has caught on that a lot of people are comfortable wearing the masks. We've worn them now for almost a year. Because right away, when COVID-19 hit, the masks weren't even a thing. It was all about social distancing and hand washing and hand sanitizer was, you know, that was the big thing. And then the mask came a little bit later. But, you know, now for a good year, people have been wearing these masks, and some have just gotten comfortable with it. And like this particular lady, she said, you know, I'm just one of these people who wants to keep promoting health, and I'm not gonna, you know, I'm not gonna stop wearing the mask just because. But what else was fascinating was the motivation behind why some others were gonna continue wearing the mask. And what I found most fascinating, now let me just kind of give you another little transparent window into my soul. I really enjoy true crime. And one of the reasons I enjoy true crime and listening to audiobooks and watching, you know, true crime. Now, I'm not talking about like CSI that comes on, you know, NBC or CBS or whatever. I'm not talking about the acting true crime stuff. I'm talking about like the actual events and collecting evidence and talking to detectives and, you know, interviews and all that. I really enjoy that kind of thing. But There's a part of why I enjoy those, because it has a lot to do with the psychology, the mentality of people. So for me, it's the psychology of it. Why do people do what they do? And so when I read a story, even about wearing masks on this side of COVID-19 pandemic, and people are saying, well, I'm going to continue to wear a mask. You know, my question is, well, why? Not that I have a problem with it. Again, travels to China, see it all the time. No big deal. But when people actually explain why, and that reason and that rationale is interesting, that perks up my interest. There was a person who was interviewed, and probably not the only one, who said that one of the reasons why they were going to continue wearing the mask after being vaccinated was because wearing the mask helped them to avoid social situations. They didn't have to smile. They didn't have to really engage because most of their face was covered. And it kind of gave them, though it wasn't a face mask, complete face mask, it's more of just the nose and the mouth, but it gave them an out. It gave them an excuse to avoid certain public, social, random, you know, encounters. This particular person said, I'm one of those people that cannot lie or get away with anything. It's been pretty fun that no one really knows necessarily what I'm thinking. Another person said, it's exhausting having to put on the smiling, very calm, brave face. They said it's a shield. I find that so fascinating. Because now you have people, and forgive me for oversimplifying this, but now you have people that live in a social media infested world where virtually everybody has a smartphone. You go on, you know, you stand in line at the store longer than 10 seconds. You go to a family gathering. You know, look at people in line in their cars at the bank. What are they doing? They're looking at their phone. They're checking Facebook. They're checking email. They're texting. They are, you know, communicating, or they're looking at pictures and certain social media. This is what people are doing. We're in a social media saturated world. And now because of COVID-19, people wearing a mask now for 9, 10, 12, 13 months, now they've gotten comfortable hiding behind the mask. They wouldn't use the word hiding, but they've gotten used to shielding themselves from either social situations, putting on, as this one person said, a brave face, trying to put on some kind of external reality when there is a different actual reality going on inside. So the mask hides the mask. This cloth piece of whatever it is on their face keeps them from making a face to hide what's going on the inside. That's what people find exhausting. People are not exhausted by dealing with issues. People are exhausted by pretending to deal with issues that they don't want to deal with. And so they let the issues just kind of fester. They let them grow. They let them irritate them. All the while, on the inside, while all of this is going on, they have to live on the outside world. They have to encounter people. They've got to talk to people. They go to church. They go to school. They go to the store. They go to ball games. They go to kids' birthday parties. Well, what do? They put on this mask, their actual face, but they're putting on a mask to hide what's going on the inside. Well, now this particular person said, look, I wear this actual mask, this cloth mask, so that I don't have to put on my face mask. That's what's exhausting. You know, when I read this story, I just have to tell you, my heart breaks for these people. Because I know what that's like. We all know what that's like. We all have been in a situation at some time and in some way where we have basically just faked it. And that faking, that artificial face mask that we put on, is exhausting. Because we are going through the motions of whatever activity we're supposed to be going through while pretending that everything's just fine, knowing full well that it's not. And what I really hope and pray will happen is that more and more people will be attracted to a church where people aren't wearing a mask. I don't mean the cloth kind on their face. I mean an actual fake face that they put on. See, at Columbia Baptist Church, and we've continued to encourage people, be real. We did a sermon series on Sunday morning, and Aaron taught this as well during children's church at the same time. We looked at four people in the Old Testament that just by name, you would probably say, oh, those guys were heroes of the faith. Well, you know what? They were also screw-ups. They're imperfect. They did some dumb things. And God still used them. The only perfect person in the entire universe has been the Lord Jesus. That's because he was God in the flesh. All the rest of us are messed up, mixed up, screw-ups. Now, I don't say that to glorify the fact that we trip over ourselves and that we make mistakes. I'm not celebrating our sin, but I am stating a reality that this fake face that a lot of people put on to pretend that we're just fine when we're not fine doesn't belong in the church, because in the church, we all know that we're messed up. This is why we're here. We're just a bunch of sinners who have been saved by God's grace. We're a bunch of screw-ups who have heard the truth that God loves us and sent his son to die for us, so that by trusting in him, we might be born again and have his spirit living within us to enable us to glorify him and live for him and to look more like Jesus every day. Listen, apart from the help of Jesus and apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, I have no shot. I have no shot. Not only do I have no shot at having eternal life, that's clear. I mean, apart from Jesus, I have no hope of eternal life in heaven. But apart from Jesus, I have no shot at avoiding the mistakes and the mishaps and the sin and the pitfalls and the traps and all this stuff that come as a part of being in a sinful world. So if you think Randy Johnson is a screw up now, imagine what Randy Johnson would be apart from Jesus. So when you walk into a church, there's no need for a mask. Again, I'm not talking about the physical kind. If you want to come to Columbia Baptist Church and you want to continue to wear a face mask, a cloth, or a medical mask, by all means, continue to. We have many of our church members and many of our guests do that every Sunday, and they are more than welcome to. But what I hope and pray that you won't find is a fake face mask that people are hiding behind. See, this is why one of my least favorite words is the word fine, F-I-N-E. And I joke all the time and say it is a four-letter F word. But the word fine is just, it's so ordinary. It's so eh. It's so blah. How are you? I'm fine. Is that good? Is it bad? No, it's right in the middle. I mean, if you're average, that just means you're just as close to the top as you are to the bottom. And that's what I hear when people say, oh, I'm fine. Oh, it's that bad, huh? When you're fine, you're just as far from the top as you are from the bottom. You're right smack in the middle. If somebody asks me, how are you? I'm probably going to say I'm super. I'm wonderful. I'm fantastic. Some other bigger word. Or I'm miserable. It's awful. It's terrible. Use a better descriptive word and stop saying the word fine. Because to me, fine is fake. That's another four-letter F word. But that one is more authentic than fine. Look, if you're fake and you just put on this face to give everybody the impression that your world is wonderful and you're not real or authentic with any person in your life. Now, look, that doesn't mean that we all have to go around just telling every single person all of our problems, our fears, and our issues. But what it does mean is we need to be authentic. We need to be genuine. We don't need to hide behind a mask. And I'm so thankful that in Christ, that we don't have to be that way, that we can be real. You know, one last very quick story as I close. I said that I like true crime stuff, and I saw an article about West Jefferson, Ohio. I have no idea where West Jefferson, Ohio is, but I know it's a small town. And I also know that Monday night there was outside of an apartment building, there was one person shot dead and three people fatally shot inside. Why am I telling you this? That kind of stuff happens in cities all over America. The title of the article is what got me. The title of the article says, "Multiple people killed in Ohio shooting." Here's the quote. "Things like this don't happen here," police say. You know, bad things happen everywhere. Something like this may not happen often where you live. It may not have ever happened in the past. But bad things happen because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And this is what helps us to be authentic. You have problems, I have problems. You have issues that you struggle with, so do I. We're all on a journey with Christ. Some of us have a faith journey that we have started with Jesus because we've given him our life. Some of us need to start that faith journey with Jesus and give the Lord Jesus our life. But regardless of where you are in your faith journey, we are all a bunch of sinners that are in need of the grace of God. And that's what I love about being a pastor. I get to say that, and as a Christian, I get to say that all the time to any person, regardless of who you are, where you come from, what language you speak, what shade of skin you are, what your ethnic background is. Jesus loves you, and so do I. and Jesus died for you, and I want you to trust in him. That's the joy and the beauty about being a Christian. Well, I appreciate you joining me tonight. Hope that you'll find this show every night right here on 101.9 WAIN and 1019WAIN.com and 1270 AM. Hope you have a great rest of the day.
I'm afraid the masquerade is on.